Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your constant care for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can always cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And Father, I pray that we might continue to derive strength and encouragement through the Scripture, knowing the times that we are in. And Father, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Help us, Lord, to receive with humility the ingratitude Word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read down through verse 5. But this, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Here the Apostle Paul warns of the coming great apostasy, and he pictures this as the last days. And the context here, it's the last days of the church age, which I believe we are living in. We are living in the times right before the return of Christ, and the times are not going to improve as far as the world is concerned, but the times are going to get worse. And here we know that there are certain trends that will occur in the last days. And we have here, I believe it's, 19 trends of the last days listed here. Now, let's further define the last days, because when we see the last days in the Word of God, you also have the last days of Israel. And that is the tribulation period and also the millennial kingdom. That terminology is used in the prophet Joel. And they're the last days. We need to distinguish between the last days of Israel and the last days of the church. Here he speaks of the last days of the church, which actually chronologically occurs before the last days of Israel. So these are the days and times we are living in before the return of Christ for the church. He uses similar terminology in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks of the last days in that section. He calls it the latter times. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith. So this is also an agreement what we will see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, we studied this passage. There'll be those who will teach doctrines of demons. So there'll be an apostasy, pursuing after false doctrine. And then we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just the next chapter, Paul mentions in verse 3 and 4, the time will come. The time will come. And I think that time will come includes the time of the last days when men will not endure and individuals will not endure sound teaching. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. So the last days, once again, we have mockers of truth. And walking according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they'll mock the return of Christ. And Therefore, we have several passages then indicating that the last days will be difficult or hard times. Actually, in our text, the word perilous is the Greek word meaning times of stress, difficult or hard times. So we are living in times of stress, hard, difficult times. That doesn't necessarily mean that the born-again believer has to be that way as far as his reaction. Even though we have difficult and hard times around us, the believer can be calm and trusting and confident in the Lord. But we need to know, though, that we are in the times when truth is falling in the streets, as mentioned in the Old Testament. Truth is falling in the streets. And people have rejected the teaching, sound teaching of the Word of God. They're running after their own pursuits of pleasure, self-interest, as we'll see in the 19 trends here. They're rejecting sound doctrine, sound teaching, and pursuing their own desires. The New Testament pictures the conditions within the professing church at the end of the age by a system of denials. And there are several things listed. This comes from Tommy Ice's excellent book, Prophecy Watch. He mentions several things that the world will deny, or even the church will deny, professing church will deny, before the return of Christ. And I'll just list them, then we'll go back through each one. There'll be a denial of God. I'll give you the passage for that. Luke 17:26 and 2 Timothy 3:4-5. A denial of God. Then there'll be a denial of Christ. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 4:3. 2 Peter 2:1. There will be a denial of Christ's return. 2 Peter 3:3-4. There'll be a denial of the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. And then Jude 3. There'll be a denial of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. There'll be a denial of the separated life. A denial of the separated life. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. There'll be a denial of Christian liberty. A denial of Christian liberty. 1 Timothy 4:3-4. There'll be a denial of morals. 2 Timothy 3:1-8. And verse 13. Also, Jude 18. I would probably correct his terminology there. I would say a denial of Christian virtues. There's a lot of morality around, but there'll be a denial of Christian virtues, biblical virtues. And then finally, there'll be a denial of authority. 2 Timothy 3:4. Those who reject authority in the last days. So certainly we see these times here. Let's begin with the denial of God. When we see in 2 Timothy in our text, 3:4-5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and then loving pleasures rather than loving God in verse 4. So certainly we see there that we have the pursuit after pleasures instead of the pursuit of a relationship with the Creator God. Then we have a denial of Christ. 2 Peter 2:1. Actually, even Christians who have turned away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2, there will be false prophets among the people. Even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Notice, the Lord bought them, denying them. And, of course, he's referring to unbelievers there. I think he probably is referring to unbelievers. It indicates that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, including unbelievers, these false teachers. Then we have denial of Christ's return. And, you know, the mockery we read earlier in 2 Peter 3:3-4, Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking after their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You always talk about the coming of Christ. Where is it? Where is it? Been waiting around 2,000 years? He hasn't come yet. And there are Jews who are waiting even for Christ's first coming. They miss the fact that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, is their Savior. But they'll be mockers of the return of Christ. I was looking at a book the other day on the internet, and it was a book titled dealing with the rapture myth, like the return of Christ for the church and believers being caught up alive is a myth. And it comes even from those who profess faith in Christ. They mock and make fun of Christ's return. And that's very prevalent today. There'll be a denial of the faith. And as we saw in 1 Timothy, we notice there'll be doctrines of demons propagated. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Notice that. They'll leave the faith, meaning the faith that's once and for all delivered to the saints. Sound doctrine, sound teaching. The basic body of belief, the Christian basics they'll depart from, and they'll listen to deceiving spirits and demonic doctrine. Then, the denial of sound doctrine in this same chapter, was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's I always highlighted the word endure. The word endure means to remain under. You have to be consistent with your intake of Bible doctrine. You can't be sporadic. You've got to keep on persistently, week in and week out, year in, year out, taking the Word of God. You have to endure it, really. You have to be, and it's not sporadic when you feel like it. You have to be there and make it a habit. Make it a habit early in your life, Christian life, to attend church faithfully. It's so important. And you need to endure sound doctrine. Continue with it. Then, and notice here, they will heap to themselves teachers. They'll select teachers according to their own desires. Instead of systematically teaching through the entire Word of God, they will pick selective topics that tickle the ears. You know, popular topics that will keep their numbers increasing and please the people and please the crowd instead of pleasing the Lord. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned to myths and fables. And we can say that's certainly true, the mega church movement. And not condemning all large churches, by and I'm not saying that that is the case with all large churches, some good sound churches that are large in number, but many of them that we see in our society, in our age, really is they promote gimmicks in order to get people in, and they water down the truth, and they never speak on sin, and they don't exegete the Word of God because people will be bored with that. And so they have to teach popular topics that keep their numbers growing. And it's a rejection of the authority of God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. All Scripture is God-breathed. So it shows you that all the Word of God is God's divine inspiration. It's not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily mean that all is applicable to us as far as church age believers. There are some truths that are related to the future kingdom. There are some truths that are related to the past Mosaic law. But certainly it's for our benefit to study all the Word of God. Then there'll be a departure or denial of the separated life in 2 Timothy 3:1-7. As we notice, we will notice here in this passage, we'll go over that a little later, and our denial of Christian liberty, the legalism, a denial of Christian norms and standards, and certainly a denial of authority in 2 Timothy 3:4. Traitors, headstrong, haughty. Notice that even those who betray their country, a despising of any aspect of authority, whether it's parental authority, and we will see that's included here, then later denial of governmental authority, turning away from their own government. And therefore, if they don't learn authority orientation early on, then any type of authority, whether it's the teacher or police officer or those in office, there'll be a rejection of any and all authority structure. And that is certainly characteristic of our time. Now, let's begin with these 19 traits. I went through these, beginning in verse 2, went through these traits here, and I counted, and you know, the three aspects of personal sin. What are they? What are the three aspects of personal sin? Well, they are, number one, mental attitude sins. Where does sin begin? It begins in our thinking, right? The mind. So there's, so you can sin in your mind without doing anything external or even saying anything. So I can look at someone with a blank stare and be sinning, because I can be thinking hateful thoughts about them. See? So I have a mental attitude problem. So there's a mental attitude sin that's personal sin. Then three of them are verbal out of this list. Verbal, I can speak what I think. That's not always a good idea. And then actually I could overtly act out sin. And nine of the sins listed here are overt. So seven mental attitude sins in this list, three verbal and nine overt sins. So I guess the picture would be, first of all, I'll show you how all three are connected. I'm thinking about someone, I'm looking at them and saying, I really hate you. I don't say a word to them, but I think, I really hate your guts. And then all of a sudden I say, I really hate your guts. And then I punch them in the nose. So those are the three aspects of sin. Their mental attitude, verbal, and then all of a sudden, overt. The action comes out. So here we have, though, the trends, sin trends across the board, really. These are sin trends across the board that will be prominent, held by many in the last days. And the first one listed is lovers of themselves. This is where it all begins, self-love. But isn't that what we're told today? You need to love yourself more. I was even watching a show the other day, and this police officer is trying to help this juvenile delinquent out, but, you know, police officer saying a juvenile delinquent, she needs to look in the mirror and say, I love you every morning. No, that's the problem. You love yourself too much. You don't care about your parents. You don't care about, you know, anyone but yourself. I don't think we have too much of a problem of loving yourself. You know, too many people are self-centered. The word here, philautos, is a Greek word. Phil comes from philos, meaning loving or friend. Autos, himself. So here, lovers themselves is a Greek word, philautos. An undue sparing of self with the primary concern that things be easy and pleasant for oneself. Try to make things easy for yourself. The philautos is one who loves his life so much that he seeks nobly to save it. Remember Jesus said, whoever loves their life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And this is certainly a mental attitude sin, loving myself instead of loving the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Here's the Christian mental attitude that contradicts the mental attitude of self-love. Lowliness of mind. This is a mental mindset of humbleness. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Wouldn't we all get along better if we would put others in front of our own needs? We got mentally attitude, I'm your servant, I'm here to help and encourage you. And I think I'm not above you. I'm beneath you in one sense. I'm your servant. even as we said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so the Christian mindset is the exact opposite of the world. You've got to love yourself. No, the Bible says we are to love the Lord. And you say, what about self-esteem? You know, what about people who, you know, do harm themselves and all that? And even that can be a form of pride, by the way, inverted pride. Woe is me, look, you know, not believing the Word of God is arrogant. Arrogance, by the way. Think about that. If I reject what the Word of God says about me and my position in Christ, I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm placing my viewpoint above God's. And that's pride, no matter what way you look at it. I think if Christians would start to learn grace and who they are in Christ, we won't have to worry about, you know, loathing yourself and, oh, is we me, and self-incrimination and, you know, all that stuff. I think we need a good dose of our identity in Jesus Christ, a good dose of the finished work sacrifice of Christ, the grace of God. And then our focus will once again be on what Christ provides and who we are. It's really who we are, but it's who we are in Christ. See? It's not who we are by ourselves. We're ugly. We have a sin nature. We are flesh and bones. And we're puny in the sight of God. But who are we in Christ? We're seated in heavenly places, see? So when we speak about an identity, we need to see who we are in Jesus Christ, see? And that's proper biblical thinking about self versus what I can do for me, myself, and I. And that's what the world thinks. Love yourself. Pat yourself on the back. Or even seen commercials. Give yourself a break. You deserve it. You know? And it's a worldly philosophy that's thrown our way. Yeah, it's about time I think about myself instead of others. Really? That's what the world would say. You've done enough for others now. Now, this is for you. Buy this product just for you. Think about yourself for once. You might as well have Satan himself say that commercial. Because that's the worldly viewpoint. And so this is where it all starts. This is the Pandora's box, so to speak, where all these sin trends begin. Self-love. Isn't that interesting? And then he says, number two, let's take a look at lovers of money. Well, since I love myself, I need to buy myself good things. Therefore, I'm going to pursue what gives me the most pleasure. And that is materialism. And just like, and it shows my age growing up, Madonna, I'm a material girl. Living in a material world. Well, yeah, you may be a material girl, and you are living material world, but that's certainly not where our heart is. That's not the way I should be. Phil, again, is the Greek word here, argos, a phil argos. And it means literally lover of silver. Lover of silver. Once again, this is a mental attitude sin. So we begin with this list with two mental attitude sins. See? Lovers of self, lovers of money. And the Bible says, notice for the believer, how do you counteract that? Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is that your goal in life? To be rich. Really. And that's going to bring you happiness. Well, even the desire to be rich can lead to many kind of snares, because how do you acquire that? At all costs? At the cost of your family? Not spending time with them. Even the book of Ecclesiastes condemns a workaholic. There's nothing wrong with hard work. We should work hard. But not to the exclusion of God and not to exclusion of our family. I mean, if you're working to the point that where you'll never have any time with your family or time with the Lord, you're working too much. The Lord's providing for you, or the Lord will provide for your needs. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All different can, it's not, love of, the love of money is not evil. This the or money is not evil, put it that way. It's the love of money. I love that more than God. Money is simply to be used to, as we should, pay our bills. Owe no man nothing, the Bible says. We shouldn't have to go in debt as a Christian. Owe one, no one nothing if we can't help that. But we should use the money for God's service. Money is to be used for the honor and glory of the Lord. But the world has pursued money, and even Christians, it says here in verse 10, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, money did not buy them happiness. It bought them the opposite, misery. So they'll run after money, the pursuit of material possessions. And then, once they acquire that, they become arrogant. Boasters. Notice that. We have here the Greek word alazon. It means to be a braggart. Have you ever met a braggart? Someone who is arrogant, proud, always going around speaking about his or her greatness. Well, that's what we have here. Verbal arrogance. So this is the first verbal sin in the list. Now it's starting to come out in the speech. Verbal sins. A braggart. Several passages on that. Notice this is mentioned in the sins listed of those who are under God's wrath. You think this is not a serious sin. You know, well, this is not murder, and this is not adultery, and this is not, you know, what's wrong with boasting? Well, notice here, Romans 1:30, the wrath of God, and he mentions here, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. Notice that, boasters. Some of the same sins are listed in that passage, under which God's wrath is against. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. The attitude of bragging is the attitude of pride, really, and self-exaltation. But it's manifested verbally. I can be proud mentally, but bragging is manifesting that self verbally. I'm expressing verbally what I think mentally. You know, like Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. He thinks himself, he thinks he's the greatest, that's arrogance, and then he verbalizes that. That's boasting. That's a braggart. Isaiah 66:22. Let's see. No, I got the wrong passage. Sorry about that. Let's take a look at James 4:6. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's the opposite of bragging? Humility. Humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God resists those who are self-dependent and those who are boast about any achievement or accomplishment. I think Paul says if you want to brag, brag about what Christ has done. Paul says my only boast is in the cross of Christ. That's something to brag about. We brag about who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished, not about who we are. Then, arrogance parlays into this. Arrogance is mental attitude sin. This is the fourth sin listed here. And the word here means to claim to be superior, from the Greek word hooper, over and above, and phineo, to shine. So it literally means to shine above everyone else. To outshine or outdo anyone else and think that you are above everyone. This arrogance is often used and with rejection of God. Along with arrogance, you don't need God. I don't need any help from God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the pastor teacher is not to be a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What was that original condemnation here? Arrogance. The first sin was arrogance, by the way. And the proverb writer mentions it as number one, a proud look. A proud look is one of the seven deadly sins, as mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Then we have the fifth sin listed, a verbal sin here, blasphemers. The Greek word blasphemos, it's literally translated into English. It means to verbally defame God. Or it can also be used of defaming others. The word blasphemy is not simply used, normally we associate with blaspheming God, but it can be used of slandering other people and their character. So either usage here, verbally defaming God or others, being insulting and slanderous. This is a verbal attitude sin. And, you know, doesn't this go hand in glove with those who are arrogant? Those who are arrogant, then they tear down God and they tear down others verbally. And then number six, authority structure. In the last days, there'll be a breakdown in authority beginning in the home. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. This literally comes from the meaning without to persuade. This Greek word here, apathēs, meaning unable to persuade. Have you ever talked to a young person and you try to convince them of the why you shouldn't do this, X, Y, and Z, and they're not convinced. I don't see that. I don't see it your way. I know more than you do. Really. There's a lack of authority orientation there. Unwilling to be persuaded. Instead of listening, the humble shall what? Do what? If you're humble, you'll hear, you'll listen. Especially to your parents. Listen to what they have. And that's why we have in Proverbs, my son, listen, listen, listen. Your parents are older than wiser than you. They've been around the block. They've seen a few things. Now, you may see culturally, you may know things culturally your parents don't know, granted. Because your parents don't follow all the hip-hop culture or whatever is around today. And all the social trends of the day. And not on Twitter or Facebook. Like you need to. I don't get it. But they still, though, in general, living life in general, they are much wiser than you. So that's why you need to have authority orientation. And your life will live long. That's why it said, you know, the Bible says one of the promises of with obeying your parents in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, that you might live a long life. Why? Because if you reject parental instruction, you'll easily go down the path of destruction and death. And you can die at a young age by not listening to your parents. It's a serious thing. And even when you think your parents are wrong, you still need to listen to them. And let God deal with the consequences. Parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. But you still need to give them a hearing. And think it over. And then when you have authority orientation at home, it's easy when you go to work. And you're at a job. Your boss tells you to do something. You're thinking, I don't see that. You're thinking in your mind, why does he want me to do that? It doesn't make any sense. Well, don't reason it out. You do it. You simply do it. There's a reason why. And I can tell you by personal experience having... You know, as an assistant manager, it was over 17 teenagers, or young, not only teenagers, young men, young adults, And there's a reason why I'm telling you to do X, Y, and G job, Z job at this particular time. They don't see it, but there's a reason for it. You see the big picture running an organization. Therefore, you need to be orientated toward authority, any type of authority, whether it's at school, the teacher. I can't even imagine students going up and calling their teacher foul names. That just hits me. I can't fathom. I wouldn't even picture that growing up. I would not even think about that. That every student who does that should be immediately suspended. Every student. You don't go and disrespect your teacher by calling them names. And I don't care if you like your teacher or you don't like your teacher. You don't disrespect your teacher. And that's all part of the culture, you know, that I know the best. I know what to do. I'm not going to listen to no one. Once again, this flows from being what? A lover of self. See that? Disobedient to parents flow from loving self. Let's take a look at Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Oh, that's ridiculous. That's idiotic. You don't know what you're talking about. What is that? That's a scoffer. Scoffer does not want to listen to rebuke, but a wise son heeds his father's instructions. Let's take a look also at Romans chapter 1, verse 30. And you say, well, this is not a serious offense. Once again, this is listed under the offenses whereby the wrath of God is upon these individuals. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And notice what's thrown in there, disobedient to parents. Why would that be in there? Because once you're disobedient to parental authority, everything else follows, including criminal activity. The breakdown begins in the home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then later, honor your father and mother. This is for young kids and older. As you grow older, your parents are still living. You're out on your own. You're even married. You are to still, you may not be in a position of having to obey your parents at that point, but you're certainly to honor your parents. You are to show them respect. You are to provide for their needs. Even, you remember the Jews tried to get out underneath helping their elderly parents financially. Jesus confronted them, and they said, well, you say that when you have something given to the temple, we call it korban, meaning that I'm going to give this money to the temple, and therefore I can't use it to help my parents. And you undermine the teaching of God's word to honor your father and mother. He says, you by your tradition deny the word of God. And that's exactly what you do. Well, I can't help you out, Dad. Sorry. I can't help you out, Mom. I can't take care of you. Yeah, I remember, you know, part of the time growing up, my parents taking care of my grandmother. She was with us in our house for a while. And then later they made provision. They bought a little trailer for her, as, of course, her husband died years earlier. So she was a widow. And they made provision for her and bought her a trailer. And I would go down there and stay with her at night during the winter sometimes, just sit with her. And I can tell you a lot of stories about my grandmother. I miss those moments. I wish she was still around. You know, I was looking today, and Penny has a picture of my grandmother and my grandfather. And I was thinking, I really miss them. I wish I still had them around. I want to ask my grandmother a lot more questions about history. She lived it. She was born in 1896. Think about that. She said she remembers hearing about the world, I asked her about the Wright brothers. She was 6 years old. And when Wilbur Wright flew the first airplane, 1903. Think about that. And she lived through the time of radios. Radio came in the 1920s and the era of television and man landing on the moon. Amazing. Amazing. You know, the things she could tell me, but I remember going down, and she was a feisty little woman. She was only 4'8". She was a short woman, but she was feisty. And she had a shotgun. She knew how to use it. And she used it one night when I was sitting down there. We were watching, Emergency. She used to love that show, by the way, my grandmother. And we were watching Emergency. And so all of a sudden, I hear this car roll up. And then all of a sudden, this rock came through between us. We were sitting on the couch. A rock came, smashed our window. Some punk threw a rock through the window. She wasn't fazed. I was scared. She wasn't fazed. She grabbed her shotgun. She went out the window and she pointed. She was ready to pull the trigger, but she said a few choice words as the car peeled the tires and rolled down the road. That was my grandmother. She was something else. But what I do appreciate about my parents, and it kind of, hit me, is they took care of her when she needed care, and that's honoring father and mother. You say, well, I can't financially. I know it's inconvenient to have her in the house, but make some kind of provision. Bring her food, whatever. Watch over her. Take care of her. She took care of you when you grew up, when you were young. When she gets old, take care of her or him if your father's still living. And, I'm very appreciative. My dad's 89, and he just turned 89 a couple days ago. Still living. Talked to him. He's still doing all right. Both my parents are still living. I thank the Lord. But here comes a time when they have to be on their own. We'll make provision for them by God's grace. But we live in a day that abandons family. There's no close family ties. It's tragic. It really is. And that's why we're in the mess we are today. It begins in the home. This authority structure begins in the home. Disobedient to parents suggests that this apostasy reaches into the family. Children are unthankful. Listen to this. What goes hand in hand with the disobedience is ungratefulness or unthankful. They're not appreciative of what they really have at home. You have it good. And here it says, children are unthankful and do not appreciate what their parents have done for them. They are unholy in their attitude toward their parents. Honor thy father and mother is not widely taught or respected. The phrase without natural affection is a translation of one word that describes family love. The family is under attack these days. And as go its family, so goes the nation. The nation goes as the family deteriorates. Notice here, again, Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. That's repeated in the New Testament, by the way. That you might live long on the earth. And then here, let's take a look at the next trend, number 7, unthankfulness. Now, this is connected to disobedient to parents. You say, what about your mom and dad? You don't care that your mom cooks for you, spends hours preparing meals for you every day, and cleans up after your stuff. And, provides for you. Don't care. Big deal. And this is the attitude, wide trend today, of a self-centered attitude, once again. An attitude of deserving instead of an attitude of grace. I deserve this. Oh. Don't we live in a culture saying, I deserve this? I deserve this? That's why we want a handout. We want a handout. We want the government to take care of us from cradle to grave because I deserve this. Really. Whereas you go back 34 years, it would be shameful. I'm not going to take charity. There's nothing wrong with helping people out. Don't get me wrong there. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. But it's the mental attitude of, I'm going to try to provide for my own needs if I can. And so the idea of ungratefulness, ingratitude, is prevalent today. The Bible says for the Christian to be thankful in all things. Notice, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. When you learn grace, you learn gratitude. Grace and gratitude go hand in hand. Then we have, this is certainly a mental attitude, right? So unthankfulness is a mental attitude. Then unholy. Unholy. No regard of duty to God or man. You know, remember what Cain said to his brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Family. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The implication is, you know, we just go our own way. We're family, but, you know, you do your own thing, I'll do my own thing. Hey, you're family. And so this unholiness relates not only to our duty to God, but duty toward man. Both are affected by this unholiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, of course, the Bible commands us to be holy. And holiness represents purity. We reflect the purity of God's character. It's really hard to nail down a definition of holiness. The word basically means to be set apart. And because we're set apart, we're different in one sense. But we're pure in God's eyes. We do what's right. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Let's take a look at that passage here. The Bible says to be holy. But as he who called you is holy, God's nature is holy, you be also holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So we need to be holy as God is. The trend toward today is unholiness. Then let's take a look at the verse 3. Of 2 Timothy, unloving. This is the ninth trend of the last days, unloving. Literally, it means no affection for other. I don't care about others, just myself. Remember, it goes with number one, lovers of self. And so I'm a lover of self, I don't care about others. I don't love others. A lack of love or affection, and this can mean especially in the family. The context here deals with family. So I think unloving is not simply in general having no love for others, but even for your own family. I don't love my own family. I could care less about my brothers or sisters. I could care less about mom or dad or grandma or cousin so-and-so. I don't care about them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Notice that. It's assumed that you have family affection. Now, this is a next level for fellow believers in the body of Christ. If that's true of the family, what should naturally be true of family, certainly it should be especially true of believers in Christ. Do we care about one another as a body? Love as brothers in the body of Christ. That means all of you here. I'm called to love you as I would my own brother or sister. Because you are my family. You're my spiritual family. So So he says here, love us, brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, that's verbal sins, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Then we have the tenth sin, unforgiveness or unforgiving. This is an overt sin, although I think it really can manifest itself beginning in the mind. You're mentally not able to forgive someone who has done wrong to you. Literally, this is no mercy orientation. There's no mercy orientation or grace orientation. One who is unwilling to negotiate a solution to a problem involving a second party. That's an interesting definition of unforgiving. Think about one who is unwilling to negotiate a solution to a problem involving a second party. Irreconcilable. I mean, I'm not even willing to sit down and talk through issues with you. I don't forgive you. Unforgiving. And of course, Jesus spoke much of forgiveness. If you understand grace, you should understand forgiveness. And certainly we've been forgiven of how many of trespasses, by the way, has God forgiven us? All. How are we to treat others? We are to forgive them of wrongs done to us, even as our Father has forgiven us. Is that the basis for forgiveness, what God has done for us? Yes, it is. Look at Matthew 18. But you'll say, oh, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, you haven't forgiven. I've heard people use that line. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, God forgets. He puts our sins to the sea of His forgetfulness and places it behind His back. And God can't forget. Now picture that one. God can't forget, but He, in baby language, speaks of as if it's not held against us anymore. Isn't that amazing? Now, if God can do that, certainly we can by His grace. Now, sometimes it's hard. Look at Matthew 18:21. Familiar passage. Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother that sinned against me? And up to seven times. Jesus said, not to seven, but up to 70 times seven. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. The Bible says to be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's the basis for our forgiveness. Think about what Christ has done for us. All right, then, can you do that for others? Yes. Certainly. Or at least try to work it out. You always have difficulties in life and even with people. And the thing is, are you willing to negotiate in one sense? Are you willing to talk, at least sit down and talk about it? There's a problem when someone's not even willing to discuss an area of difference and talk about it. So, nope, I'm not going to forget. You did this to me, and that's it. That's the sin of the last days. And then notice slanderers. Let's take a look at number 11. Slanderers. A slanderer comes from the Greek word diabolos. Huh. And you know what that? That is related to the word translated for the devil. The term used for the devil. Who's the devil? The devil is a slanderer. And therefore, you have people who imitate the devil, they tear down others. One who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason. I'm just going to pit one person against the other. And usually it's done through going around and gossiping and then even inventing stuff. False accusers. Pitting one person against the other, a divider. This is Satan's agenda, by the way. He's called the accuser of the brethren, by the way. Satan is. Revelation 12:10. One of the names of Satan is based on this term. You know, just like I think as H.A. Ironside said to a generation of Dallas Seminary students, said, "Gentlemen, Satan's called the accusers of brethren. Let's not do his dirty work." So true. Why do we have to go around and slander others when that's what Satan does, and he slanders us? But that is a trend today, tearing down others. And then number 12, lack of self-control. Think about this. What is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23, by the way, believers? Self-control, right? You have mastery over yourself. And then the proper writer said that, you know, it's uses a military analogy about a city with walls. And he said, you know, if you can't control yourself, it's like a city with broken down walls. No defenses. You can't have even mastery over your own emotions. It's a great sign of maturity when you can control yourself. You can control your lustful desires. You can control your anger. You can control your tongue. James put that as a big thing. That's one sign of maturity, by the way, James says, we can control this. See? Do you have self-mastery? Do you have self-discipline? And again, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is not simply humanistic. This is what the Spirit produces in us as we're abiding simply in Christ. And the Bible literally means with those who are without self-control. It comes from a Greek word here, akrates, meaning without strength, meaning unable to govern one's appetites, unrestrained. And you can list many examples of unrestrained behavior. Sexual promiscuity, one of them. Drunkenness, just like in the news, this 16-year-old who should have gotten far worse punishment than he did, 10 years probation, which is nothing, for killing four people. Well, think about that. Probation. Killing four people, out drinking, 16-year-old. You know, that's what that part of your life is. I'm just going to let myself go. I'm not going to think about the consequences of my actions or how this hurts someone. I'm just going to do it to have fun. I'm going to do it because it feels good. So I'm going to get into this car drunk. Without any thinking, first of all, you shouldn't get drunk, period. You shouldn't be in that place to get drunk with those friends who are getting drunk. So there's no thought of that at all. You let yourself go. Basically, the world's flaw, it feels good, do it, right? It's like a horse with the reins, you know. You can let that horse run wild, or you pull back. You have this drive, but then you say, I'm gonna pull back, or even get anger instead of punching. Okay, let me take a step back. Let me calm down. Self-control. And again, that is a sign of maturity, controlling one's actions or desires. Well, next time we're together, we'll continue down this list of the trends of the last days. We'll begin with the number 13, brutality. Brutality. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this teaching tonight, and it's certainly relevant knowing the times we are living in. Lord, we do look forward to the imminent return of Christ, and may this encourage us, Lord, to rely upon the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might not be like the world and the trends of the world. We might be different. We might rise above with genuine Christian virtue and manifest Christ's likeness in all situations. If there's anyone listening to this, if you never trust in Christ as Savior, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Place your personal faith in Christ for eternal life, and you are saved forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.